Hello, this is Pastor Travis George, Lake Hamilton Assembly of God Church. I want to welcome you to our podcast. We're about ready to join in on one of our recent Sunday services that has already begun. So get ready to enjoy some powerful preaching with some timeless truths from the Word of God.
Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father God, we stand upon your promise this morning. I just ask, God, that you would help me to be the messenger that you would have me to be, and that your word would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it among us today, God. Have your way in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know, I brought this to the pulpit with me today. I don't know if any of you saw this. If you're on Facebook, probably on Twitter or other social media, you more than likely saw this report that was published that came out on May the 12th that says it's the Pew Research Center for Religion and Public Life. They issued a report this week that came out on May the 12th that says Christianity declining sharply in America. And boy, people were posting it all over Facebook this week about Christianity is in decline. I'm not going to read this report to you. Don't be afraid. But I do want to point out a couple of things. They say between 2007 and 2014, the Christian share of the U.S. population fell from 78% to 70%, driven mainly by decline among Protestants and Catholics. Well, yeah, that's the church, isn't it? So where else is the Christian church going to fall away from? I thought that was kind of funny. And it says, the first line, the Christian share of the U.S. population is declining, while the number of adults who do not identify with any religion is growing, according to a new survey by the Pew Research Center. So people were trumpeting all week that the church is in trouble. The church in America is in danger. Here's a report that proves it. The church is declining. It's fell from 78% to 70% in America. And boy, it's, you know, what are we going to do? A lot of hand-wringing and a lot of worrying that that went on. And so I started to read this. I wanted to see what their report said. I want to tell you something, though. As I read what these pollsters had asked people, you know, they just do a sampling. They do what, you know, maybe a couple thousand people that they do a survey on, and then they want to tell you that they represent all of America. They do that same thing with political ads, right? They don't call every voter. They'll sample a few people, a few hundred, and they say, oh, well, based on our survey, the next president is going to be so-and-so because they lead in this opinion poll. Well, you know, I just beg to differ with these pollsters that say the church in America is in trouble. Now, I'm talking about God's church. I'm talking about the redeemed, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, if the church is in trouble, then Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus said, I will establish my church upon this confession of faith, and it will not be destroyed by anything that hell can throw at it. To quote it exactly from Matthew, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not succeed. They shall not prevail against it. Although some are trying to write the obituary of the church in America and say that the church has passed its prime, the church is in decline, the church is not relative. The church isn't important. It doesn't have anything new to say, and it doesn't have any influence upon our culture. I want to tell you that they can say all they want to say. It doesn't change one iota, one little mark, one period, one comma, or the dot over one I out of God's holy word. His word is true. Let every man be a liar. Amen. Our church is not about to die. Our church, God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, is alive and well. So I thought, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to preach a word of encouragement to you today that says the church is alive. Amen? The church is alive today. And the first thing that I want to tell you is here's what my theme is, my thought. How can you be a part of the church that is alive in America? Now, no doubt, there are churches, local congregations, that are suffering and declining, and local churches that are closing and locking their doors and sending, you know, each month we get a minister's report from the Arkansas district, and there are churches all over the state of Arkansas that have to close or be consolidated with other churches because of decline. I want to be a part of a church that's on the upswing. I want to be a Matthew 16:18 church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now, I know Jesus is speaking of the church universal, if you will, you know, his body of believers in the earth, but I want to claim that promise right there for Lake Hamilton Assembly of God, that we will be a church built upon the rock, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against this congregation, and we're going to stand on God's truth. Here's how we do it. First of all, you've got to be a part of the church. Now, it starts with relationship. It starts with relationship. The only way you can be a part of a church that is alive and overcoming is you must be saved and believe on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. It doesn't matter how many churches your name might be on a membership roll somewhere. It matters if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life that is recorded in heaven and written in the blood of the Lamb of God who died for your sins. If Jesus doesn't have your name in his book, brother, it doesn't matter what role your name appears on here on this earth, nor how many. I'm telling you right now, years ago, when I was in my early 20s, and I was dating this girl that I thought that I was real sweet on, she was a Baptist, and so I started going to church with her on Sunday night, you know, I started getting, after three or four times of going to that church, I guess I became a member, I'm using my quote fingers, right, of that church. I never went up and asked to join the church or whatever, but I guess I did. And you know, for years after I quit attending that church, I still got mail outs that were intended for the members of that church. I guess they counted me on the membership roll. I don't know. I never asked to be a member, but you know, I've heard it said, I better not even say it because somebody might take it the wrong way. I've heard it said that in some cities, in some little towns, that there are more Christians than there are people, more church members than there are people, because they keep their books open all the time. And once you're a member, you're never off the roll. And all, you know, if you've ever shown up three Sundays in a row, you're a member of that church and blah, blah, blah. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. So let me just go on. What I'm trying to tell you is you may have a paper membership in this church, that church, and the other church. But unless you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you of your sin and entered into a blood-bought relationship with the Lamb of God, you are not part of the church that is alive and well in the world today. It's only through membership in Jesus Christ that we become a member of this church. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the what free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We quote that a lot, but I like the second half of that scripture that says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I don't want to receive wages of death for sin. I want to receive the life that is mine through Jesus Christ the Lord. And if he gives life through faith in Jesus Christ, then who is the devil? Who is man? Who is the government? Who is the world to take away the life that Jesus Christ gives to his church? I'm telling you, the world doesn't give us our life, and the world cannot take it away. We are the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says, when we were dead in our trespass, he made us alive together with Christ, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Praise God. I'm saved. I'm saved, and I know that I am. I'm saved. How do you know it? Did somebody tell you that you were saved? Let me tell you, I can remember the change that took place in my life. I can remember you. Nobody had to tell me that was it. You're saved now, because I knew when I prayed those prayers, that prayer at that altar at my little home church so many years ago, I knew the moment that a change took place in me. I knew that something had happened. I knew that I was not the same as the kid that walked down to that altar that day. I know that I know that I know. Well, how do you know? Oh, well, you know, my intellectual friends who are in ministry will tell you, oh, well, you can't base your relationship with God off of a feeling, because feelings are fickle. Well, good, because I did what this book says. I did what this book says, and because I did what this book says, I don't have to go off what I feel. I have to go off what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says if I'll just admit that I have need of a Savior, if I'll believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is that Savior and confess Him with my mouth, that I shall be saved. And I did that, and when I did that, I got a feeling on the inside of me that let me know that something had changed eternally in my life. And so I stand on the feeling that I have as a witness to the faith that I expressed with the Word that came out of my mouth, and it all works together for good to those who love the Lord. I'm telling you, we are the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. So to be spiritually alive, I want to tell you this morning, no matter how long you've been going to church, your daddy might have been a deacon, your grandpa might have been a pastor, your mama might have taught Sunday school all the days of her life, but unless you as an individual have asked Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to save you, you are not a part of God's church, and you are not spiritually alive. The church is God's plan for bringing humans into relationship with Himself. He is the chief shepherd, and He's called us to be a part of His flock. So I want to encourage you and emphasize so much this morning. Be sure that you know that you know. Be sure that you know down in your knower. You know, I know that's probably really country, but I don't know any other way to say it. That you know down in the deepest part of your being that everything is right between you and Christ. Oh, I just don't know. You know, I've talked to Christians, I mean recently, who said, I just don't know that you can ever be sure. Well, you know, I know that you can be sure. Amen. Because the Word of God says, if you'll do this, you shall be saved. That's all you got to do. Do what the book says and believe what the book says and trust God to do what He's already promised that He's going to do. Amen? That's the plan. And that's how we become alive in Christ. The second part of how you are a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against is you need to receive the power of the church. Amen. In John 14 and 12, Jesus promised that if we would believe on Him, we would do the things that He did, and even greater things than these shall you do. Amen. If you believe, we can do the things that Jesus did. Now, what did He do? He commanded demons to go and they had to flee. He pointed out people's sin and had them respond to Him in faith and profess that their sins were forgiven because of their response of faith. He prayed for eyes that had never seen from birth and they were able to see. Huh? He prayed for people that had been sick and infirm for years, and no matter whether it was just a physical problem or if they were under spiritual attack, either way, Jesus gave them glory and gave them victory, right? Isn't that what you see? I'm sorry, sir, I can't help you. You got a demon, and that's not a physical illness, and so I can't touch you. Oh, no. Jesus gave them healing, whether it was a devil that was afflicting them or whether it was just something physically wrong in their bodies. I'm telling you, church, we have the power to do the things that Jesus did if the Word of God is true. Amen. Amen. Do you believe the Word of God is true this morning? Then if we believe on Him, the things that He did, we should be able to do as well. When you go visit somebody in the hospital, you can pray for them and expect healing to come because Jesus did it. He interrupted some funerals and you know. We have the power that Jesus had, and He said, greater things than these shall you do. I've tried to figure that out. How do you get any greater
than causing the dead to come to life, or cause somebody who was blind from birth to be able to see, or set somebody free that's been afflicted by devils for years. How do you get any greater? The only way I can figure that you get greater than that is because Jesus was just one man in one place at one time. And now that same power is in millions of people all over the world, each of them given the power to do what Jesus did. That means if we have the Spirit of God in us, we've got the same Spirit that Jesus had in Him. We've been adopted into the family of God, so we are sons and daughters of God, and we've been given the power to do what Jesus did. I believe all the way up to and including laying hands on the sick and seeing them saved, telling demons they got to flee, and even seeing the dead raised to life. I'm telling you, that's the power that Jesus had, and He promised that it was ours as well. In Acts 2 and 4, that power that Jesus had was given to the church. You know, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. If you ever read the whole book of Acts, I hope that you have. I hope you've read it several times. You know, there's no ending to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He just kind of gets to a place where Luke doesn't write anymore. Why? Because that book is still being written by the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ of the ages. It's still being lived out by me and by you and by other true believers in Jesus Christ. It's not a closed thing. It's no longer written. The canon, the Bible, the scriptures are closed, and we're not adding more verses into our Bible, but we're living out the book of Acts. That's why one time at the birth of the church, in an upper room, they were gathered, 120 believers to represent the believers of in Jesus Christ of all the ages. And the Spirit of God came into that room and shook that room with a wind and a fire, and those people began to speak in other tongues, and they have given that down through the years, down right to us today, the same gift. We don't have to pray, oh Lord, we need another Pentecost. It's been done. It's already poured out, and He's never taken it back. It's already here. We just got to dive in and get our part. We just got to receive and believe and ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit today to be a part of our life. I'm so glad that that's not just a one-time thing, you know, that we need to be filled and stay filled, that we need to operate in the Spirit all the days of our life. If we're going to be spiritually alive and well, we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. Why? Why, Pastor? Why is it so important? Jesus felt it was so important that He told His disciples not to even leave Jerusalem until they received the power that was coming from the Father. Amen. Can I explain something to you just a little bit? Those men had walked with Jesus firsthand. They had, with their own eyes, seen Him do these miracles. Walk on water, calm storms, multiply food. They had seen times when the leaders were intent on seizing Him and killing Him right then, and Jesus just slipped right out because it wasn't His time. They had seen Him hang on a cross until He died. They had seen His body put in a tomb, and then they had seen Him 3 days later alive and walking among them, and spent 40 days with Him on this earth. They are first-hand witnesses. If anybody would have been ready to go out based on what they had seen and heard themselves, it was those 11 men. Would you agree with that? They had first-hand knowledge. They had seen it firsthand, not hearsay. It wasn't somebody else taught them this. They had seen it and walked and been there and experienced it. They'd been in the upper rooms where little children that had died had been brought back to life. They had seen these things. They had been there. They had dipped and eaten with Jesus at the Last Supper. These guys, and He told them, don't you head out into this world until you receive the power that's coming from the Father. Don't you leave out. Well, folks, how many generations have come and gone since Acts 2? I don't know, but a lot. It's been nearly 2,000 years. We are certainly not firsthand or secondhand or even thirdhand witnesses of those things that Jesus did. We read about it. We've heard it. If those first generation believers, the apostles that walked with Christ, if they needed the gift of the Father before they went out and tried to preach, teach, or do signs and wonders and miracles, how much more do we, 2,000 years removed from the events of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, need to receive the power that God has sent for the church? I'm telling you, it is vitally important that for the church to be alive today, we receive and walk in and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, did you see there was also a report that came out this week that the Foreign Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Church has agreed to send missionaries who speak in tongues. They've had a restriction on that for a long time, but they've softened their restrictions. Folks, let me tell you why. Why? Because God wants His church to operate in the power that He has sent from heaven to the church. It's important that we walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to your proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching." In other words, God intends for each of us to operate in the power of the Spirit, for exhortation, for teaching, for ministering, for whatever your spot in the body is supposed to be, God wants you to do that empowered by the Spirit. Amen. Oh, do I have to? Oh, church, it's not a have to, it's a you are allowed to. You get to. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, honestly. Never in my lifetime, now 43 years, I've never ever heard one single person, after having received and understood the truth of the power of the Holy Ghost, who ever said, "I wish I'd never done that." Have any of you that are older than I am, that have been around longer? I don't believe you have. I've known of a lot of people who received the Holy Ghost later in life and said, "Oh, I wish that I had received that gift younger. I wish I'd have been around Pentecost sooner. I wish I've heard that many times in my life." I'm telling you, it is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. The Lord said that the Heavenly Father would not give us bad gifts, but only good gifts to those who ask Him. You're not going to ask Him for something and He's going to give you something bad or hurtful or harmful, but He wants to bless you. And folks, in order for the church to be alive, we've got to have the source of our power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, I feel like I've lost a bunch of you right in this section, and I don't know why. We should be excited about the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, let me tell you, if you can't get excited about the source of God's life-giving power that's going to give you the ability to operate not in your own strength and your own knowledge and your own understanding, but to operate in heaven's power and heaven's strength and heaven's availability, then you know, I just don't understand what else I could say or what else I could do. It's not scary. It's not demonic. It's not, it's not anything hurtful. It's not anything harmful. It's the best experience after salvation that you could ever have in the body of Christ, to allow the Spirit of God to just take over and to just impart His blessing into you. And I pray that you'll seek God for the power that comes from heaven. The third part of this morning is you've got to take up the ministry that God has given you. The first thing is you got to be in a relationship. You got to be saved. The second part is you need to have the power of the church. The third part is you need to take up your ministry. Ephesians, if you still are following me in your Bible, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We got time. I can slow down a little bit. Caleb, can you know how to do the scripture part on there, son? If you can get it up on the screen, that'd be great. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed about by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In other words, my mission as your pastor is to see you fulfill your potential until we all come into unity in the fullness of Christ. God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles until we all come into the unity. You see, somewhere along the way, instead of the church running on everybody's feet, somewhere along the way from Acts 2 to 2015, the church got turned upside down. And many churches try to run on the feet of the clergy, on the feet of the pastors, instead of on everybody's feet. Well, let me tell you something. You know, there's not a whole lot that can be done if it's only done by the paid staff. Because most churches are like ours, and you may have a few more paid staff or even less, but you know, for the most part, the majority of people that are involved in church are volunteer. Yeah. And so if the church is ever going to build a bigger base, it's got to be flipped over. Think about it like a funnel, you know. If you take that funnel, it's big at the top and narrow at the bottom. Well, that's kind of how most churches operate. Big at the top, you got all these members and adherents and people that come to church, and then it funnels down through your workers and your Sunday school teachers and your leaders, and it gets down to the staff at the bottom. Folks, we need to flip that thing over. Flip it on the other side around, and we all, every one of us, and hear me, I'm saying we all, including Travis A. George in that, all of us need to pick up our individual and personal ministry gifts and run with them for the sake of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, church, that is how even the churches that are big, that's how they operate. They operate because the people have been released into ministry. I could take you to Tommy Barnett's church. I could take you out in Phoenix. I could take you to, I could name other names that you would be familiar with. The way their churches are growing and adding is because of volunteer ministers in the church. The average lay person in the church has picking up their ministry, and they don't just come to church to ride the pew and be blessed by the message and encouraged by the worship, but they realize that when they come together on Sunday, it's just a sharpening of the sword and an oiling of the shield so that they can go back out and do the work that God called them to do as evangelists, as missionaries, as spreaders of the gospel. You, brother, are a minister of Jesus Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. That's what my Bible says. You have been given a ministry to reconcile this lost and dying and sinful world to a holy and loving and gracious God who wants to bring them all into right relationship. You are that minister. I am that minister. My whole being is not to sit and try to come up with three new, different, and unique messages a week to present to you on Wednesday, Sunday, and Sunday night. That's not the sum total of my being. Oh, I love to talk about the Bible, and I look forward to preaching. But folks, my calling is greater than that. Your calling is more than just show up when you can and listen to what Lynn and Mike have prepared and what the pastor has prepared and what your Sunday school teacher has prepared and talk about whether it was good or not good and go on about your business and live your life. You have been saved by the blood of God's only Son, and He didn't save you to just sit on the sideline and watch the world go to hell. He saved you so that you could get out there and rescue souls by your every effort. If they're going to go to hell, make them trip over your body, over your life, over your example in order to get there, because you're out there with the message of Jesus Christ as a God who loves them and who wants them to be in church, to be in relationship. So, saying all that, what's your gift? What's your responsibility? What's your duty to the Lord? I'm talking to you in this section here about using your ministry gifts. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's my duty? What do I need to do? Pick up trash off the parking lot or you know, sweep the sidewalks? Or what's my responsibility? Well, can I tell you some things that I absolutely know from the pages of my Bible are your responsibility, your duty to the church? Whether I'm the pastor or somebody else is, it's not about what Travis wants you to do. It's what about the New Testament says. All right? That says, number one, your duty to the church is to submit to authority. I got zero amens on that. Well, praise God, brother. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and 17. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, oh Lord, and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's in your Bible. Hebrews 13 and 17. Huh? What is that saying? Let me tell you, I've served in some places, not this one, but I've served in some places where there wasn't any joy in the serving. There was a lot of groaning. I understand a little bit about what the author of Hebrews must have been saying, because I understood that after I went home, there was a lot of groaning. Oh, Lord, don't make me go back tonight. Oh, Lord, please just let me go ahead and go right now, because, you know, oh, Lord, please don't make me go to another business meeting, not another deacon's meeting. Oh, Lord, please. I'm telling you, you know, and I'm trying to smile because y'all are looking at me real serious, but yeah, I'm telling you, there's been places where I've been, where I've done a lot of groaning because of the strife and the contention. I've had people stand in my face and say, you may be the preacher at this church, but you're not my pastor. I've had them confront me over starting a new Sunday school class, because we had one big adult class that had nearly every adult, and we were wanting to start something that went a little different line to try to draw in some people that weren't coming. Because why don't you come to Sunday school? I don't like the format of what they're doing in there right now. They meet in the fellowship hall, people are milling about and moving, and they don't ever make much progress. And I really want something that's deep, that digs down deep, that's really a deep Bible study, that's more than just the gloss on the surface. And so we were going to try to start something. I had a couple of members confront me in the hall and give me the right index finger of accusation, I guess, and to tell me that that wasn't God, that was me. And anyway, whew, it's kind of groaning. Thank the Lord when folks operate together so that it's a joy to be a pastor. I will tell you that it's a joy to be your pastors. We enjoy being at Lake Hamilton Assembly of God, but I've got to preach the full counsel of God's Word. Church, I've got to submit to the authority that is over me. I've got to submit to the authority of the Board of Deacons at this church. I've got to submit to the authority of the Arkansas District and to the authority of the General Council of the Assemblies of God. If I want to have any authority, I must submit to authority. Right. Folks, if you want to go out of here and have authority over death, hell and the grave. You want to go out of here and have authority over demons and sickness and the world and disease and all of that stuff. You must be submitted to authority in order to have authority. Now, I've had people say, well, I'll submit to his authority. I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to any man. You're out of line. Hey, you're just out of line, because unless God has called you to be a pastor, and even then you've got authority over you, but unless God has called you to be the pastor of the church, boy, I shouldn't be preaching it. I should have had Sister Renee come back and preach this maybe. But, you know, we've got to submit to the authority that God has called, and the authority that God has ordained in the New Testament is the church. Pastors, apostles, teachers, and evangelists. The fivefold ministry gift of the church. We've got to submit to the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, and the apostles. And none of us good old red-blooded Americans like to submit to nobody. Like Brother Moore was talking about, you know, he kind of had a picture of this John Wayne brand of Christianity, right? Where we just all wore our white hats and rode on our horses and went around with our six shooters of faith and our lassos, and we just, you know, didn't take no rough gruff off nobody, and just, you know, wham bam and stepping on the devil with our boot heel. But it doesn't operate like that in the kingdom of God. God didn't call Lone Rangers. God didn't call John Wayne's to ride out on the West as an individual that won't take anything off anybody. He called us to operate as a body. And in every body, somebody has got to be the head of the body. Jesus is the head, amen? But he has appointed leaders in the church. All right, well, we got to submit to authority. If the body won't submit to the head, it can't function. And you can't have any spiritual authority unless you're submitted to authority. And Jesus said that in Matthew 8 and verse number 9. So don't get mad at me. You're mad at him. The second thing is, maybe it'll be more readily received. We've got to be willing to learn. Be willing to learn. None of us know it all. Man, some of you are going to go away from here so upset now because I just said that none of us know it all. None of us know it all. None of us have it all figured out. We've got to be willing to learn and to grow. Amen? New techniques, new ideas, new ways of accomplishing the work that God wants us to do and to reach our goals. We've got to be willing to learn. We've got to be willing. There was a day and a time in America when an effective outreach strategy was to go door by door and knock on those doors and hand them a card and invite them to your church. And even, you know, they may invite you in for a cup of coffee and you visit with folks that I'm talking about cold call if you've ever been in sales. You don't have any relationship with them at all, and you just go down the street knocking on the door. There was a day when that was effective. Let me tell you, today is not that day. Folks don't want strangers showing up on their door and knocking on their door anymore. Why? It's just the world in which we live. So we must find other avenues for reaching out to people. If you're going knocking on somebody's door wanting to invite them to church, and they're in there thinking, I wish they'd just go away and leave me alone. I don't want any strangers. I'm here on my day off trying to relax, and I don't want anybody at my door, and I don't even know them, and don't care what they're trying to sell. Guess what? You're not gaining any traction for the kingdom of God if you've already offended somebody before you've ever even tried to speak to them. Huh? Amen. Now, if God leads you to do something, that's a whole different ball game, because if he leads you to a door, the person on the other side of that door is going to be ready for somebody to come and knock. I'm not telling you to not follow the leading of the Lord. I'm just saying, okay, today I'm going to knock on every door on 3rd Street. Well, you got your bulletproof vest on, you know, you got your police escort, because it's a different world that we live in today. So be willing to move and to minister as God leads. The third thing, submit to authority, be willing to learn. Thirdly, be available. Be available. Be available. God has not called you because of your ability, but he wants you to be available. If you'll be available, God will give you ability. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? But folks, I want to tell you, he's more concerned with your availability than he is with your individual ability. Because you're talking about a God that can measure the waters of the ocean in the palm of his hand. You're talking about a God that can measure the heavens in the span of his hand. You're talking about a God that just said, Let it be, and it was. He's not so concerned about whether you are able to do it or not, as he is about, are you going to be available for me to use?
Right.
Boy, if we can just get a hold of that, that's a whole sermon right there. Just to be available. Oh, but God, if I go over there and witness to those people, I just might lose my job, or they might get mad at me, or they might laugh at me, they might ridicule me. Oh, but they just might get saved. Oh, but they just might be waiting on you to come and to speak to them and to say something to them. It just might be. And guess what? If they laugh at you, if they slam the door in your face, if I'm willing to go out on the limb and say, if you lose your job for witnessing to somebody because God led you to do it, get ready, brother, because God's going to bless you in a greater way because you surrendered and were willing to do what he asked you to do. And that takes it. I've had people tell me, oh, you can't be a Christian and work where I work. Hello. Huh. Is your boss prepared an eternal life for you after this one is over? Going to take care of you for eternity and all of that? Because my boss that has prepared eternity for me says if we put anything before him and before our willing to testify about Jesus Christ, then we better be careful because we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added. I'm telling you, church, hello, we've got to be very, very willing to be available. Praise God. Faithful. Submit, be willing to learn, be available, be faithful. This is not a time for the church to be less faithful in our commitments, but to be more faithful. To be faithful, you need to be committed and dedicated to the ministry of the church. What is that, Pastor? Committed and dedicated, faithful to see souls being saved. I was just thinking what a wonderful thing it'll be for every Sunday after the preaching to baptize the new believers. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that going to be nice when that's the case? When we can say, hold on a minute while we transition to the baptism service. And it's not just every once in a while, but a monthly or even a weekly occurrence where we baptize. Oh, man, what a wonderful thing. Because our church will be doing what God wants us to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. What about seeing disciples made? Taking the new believers and discipling them and leading them along from infancy to maturity in Christ. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to it? Yeah. To be faithful in it? What about seeing our ministries expand? Pastor, we're just not doing very much. We need to do more. You know what one thing we need to do more? Faithful folks will be committed to that ministry. I don't think I can do a whole lot more. I don't think that my youth pastor can do a whole lot more. But I'm trying to tell you, if God's put a burden on your heart for why aren't we doing nursing home ministry, or why aren't we doing this or that or the other, well, just maybe it's because God has put it on your heart for you to be the one that stands up and says, Pastor, can I lead a nursing home ministry? Pastor, can I lead this or can I lead that? Maybe that's what the deal is. Pastor, why aren't you going to the nursing home? Well, why aren't you? I'll tell you right now that that's not me being a smart aleck. I promise you. Because Pastor Tommy Barnett, the Phoenix First, last check, that's the largest Assembly of God church in the United States. They have, once a year, they have a pastor's conference, which I've never been blessed to go to, but I've seen some of the videos. Some of you maybe have gone out there. But during their pastor's conference, they have a parade of ministries where they have fill that sanctuary with representatives of all the different ministries that Phoenix First is doing in Phoenix, Arizona. And Pastor Barnett will tell you, these people, how did they get there? Because they came to me and said, Pastor, we're not reaching out to the homeless. What can we do? And he said, you're in charge of that. Let's make it happen. We'll get behind you. You lead. Pastor, we're not serving meals. You lead that, and we'll get behind you. I'm telling you, that's a pretty good idea, I think, right there. Hey, man, because if I can, glory to God, I'm just excited to get behind you and to serve with you and encourage you and stand with you and be your covering as we reach out to go and to move and to expand, to move things forward in the church. You see, we've got an opportunity to grow or to fade into oblivion. There is before you the blessing and the curse. Choose the blessing. Choose you this day who you will serve. Let me tell you, church, as Joshua said a long time ago, me and those in my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? We're going to wait on the power from heaven. We're going to be available to God. I'm going to submit to those that are in authority over me so that I can have authority, and I am going to let God use my gifts however he chooses in the service of the kingdom of God. I don't want you to be left out. I want you to be available and to be used by God as well. Because I started this thing out with a report. Oh yeah, I got plenty of time. A few days later, Ed Stetzer read through that same report that I just read, and he came out with a report based off that data from the Pew Research Center that says, I want to tell you something. They were wrong in their conclusions. Because weekly religious attendance in the U.S. is exactly where it was in the 1940s, not a statistical collapse. And then he said, get this, evangelicalism is growing in the United States. Evangelical Christianity is growing. From 2007 to 2014, the number of evangelicals rose from 59 million to 62.5 million. What is that saying? What that's saying is churches that have decided to go after souls, evangelicals, that have decided that their mission is not to be a holy huddle and hold on till help comes from heaven, but to be missionaries, to be evangelical, to reach out and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, are increasing in a day when the church in general in America is losing ground. I'm proud to report to you that the Assemblies of God in the United States has grown every year from 7 to 14. Not by leaps and bounds, but we're making progress. We're not declining like some of these other denominations are. Oh yeah, you know who's declining the most in America? Mainline, old liturgical denominations are declining in membership in America. You know, when churches open their doors and say, we're going to ordain open practicing sinners to be the leaders of our churches, those churches tend to decline. But when we stand and proudly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, when we endeavor to live our lives by the book, under the blood and by the book, folks, God grants the increase. Bless the Lord. He grants the increase. Some scatter seed, some water the seed, but it is God who gives the increase. And if we'll just be faithful to be under authority and to be willing to serve God, then bless the Lord, He will give the increase, or God is a liar. And I've got good news for you. My God never did lie and never will. His word is true, and it is yes and amen. God is faithful to do what He has said. All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Mike, can we get something that's a little upbeat, because we're going to pray. One of the songs we did earlier or anything is fine, but we're going to pray together for power and for release. For power, for direction, and for release. So I'm going to ask you right now, right where you stand, either ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost or to give you a free refill and to be refilled with the Holy Ghost, and then to ask Him, God, for today, in such a time as this, what do you want me to do? What's my ministry? What can I do to help? huh? I want you to ask him, either fill me or refill me, and then point me in the right direction and yell, sick them. Will you join me right now? Father God, I'm asking you to fill us up. Lift your hands up to heaven and let's ask God, Lord, fill us up with your power that comes from heaven right now. Give us a fresh dose of Holy Ghost and power right now, God. Pour your spirit into us right now, oh God.